You're listening to audio from NC Worship, the Sunday morning worship gathering of Neartown Church in Houston, Texas.
We're going to be in verse 14 of this chapter 5 today in 1 Thessalonians. And this is Paul's concluding admonitions to the church of Thessalonica. And it's also his concluding remark or doctrine to draw us back to our ultimate hope in God. He brings us back to the gospel in such a powerful way here at the end of this book. And so I think it's, as we close, it's going to be a great close this morning for us in this book. Let's look at verse 14. Here we go. Paul writes to the Thessalonians. He wraps things up here with this urging. He says, "And we urge you, brothers." Okay, so in light of all that he's unpacked in the first four chapters and then half of chapter 5, in light of all that he's been teaching them and talking about the return of Christ and building up their hope and expectation for that, he says, in light of that, now there's a way to live together. And so he says, "We urge you, brothers," talking to the brothers and sisters of the church, "to admonish the idle." All right? So admonish the idle, those who are not contributing in a healthy way to the community life in the church, those who are, they're out of gear, so to speak. They're not moving forward in any kind of healthy, productive way. Admonish them, which I think means a good, firm, loving kick in the seat. Or sometimes it means confronting. Like, what are you doing? Like, sometimes it means getting into, you know, giving each other permission to get into each other's business to help get us stuck in out of whatever rut or idleness we're in. So admonish. It's another strong encouragement. Then he says, encourage the faint-hearted. And so sometimes we have to confront face-to-face in a gentle, loving, firm way, admonish the idle. Sometimes we have to come under the little-hearted, the faint-hearted, the discouraged, and we have to lift them up. All right. Then he says, help the weak. The weak here could be the spiritually weak. It could be the immature. It could be those who are struggling to keep up. It could be physical weakness. It could be those who are sick in the church. Help them. Those who are physically in need. Help those. It could be depression. It could be an emotional weakness. But whatever has someone weighed down and is keeping them weighed down, help them. Come under them and lift them up. In other words, within this body of Christ, in any given moment, any of us could be on either side of this. We could be the one admonished because we're idle, or because we're faint-hearted, or because we're weak, or we could be the healthy one. At any given moment in the journey, we find ourselves in this mix. We're either healthy and helping, or we're weak and needing to be carried, but this is community life. And so then it says, be patient with them all. So as he's encouraging these people to live in community, it takes a great deal of patience, and we know that. Right? If you have a family, if you have a spouse, if you have brothers and sisters, if you have children, it takes a great deal of patience to live together. And so that's called for here. And he says, see that no one repays anyone evil for evil. Okay? But always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. So we're being called here in light of our great hope in Christ. We're being called to a radical way of living that's so different than the world. The idea of turning the other cheek, the idea of going the extra mile, the idea of putting others ahead of ourselves, the idea of serving one another. It's very radical. It's a very selfless, loving standard we're being called to. And we know Christ is the example for us on this. And then it says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and give thanks in all circumstances. Notice the alwaysness of these admonitions. This is to be the consistent attitude that you and I hold in our life together. We are this is to characterize us. We aren't to sometimes be rejoicing or to occasionally be praying or to every now and then give thanks, like on Thanksgiving, but there's a sense that this is to always be true of us. And so I think that's what God wants to work in us. It's not meant to be a fake alwaysness or a fake or a pretense that we're this way, but God really wants to do in our heart that change so that we can rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks. And then it says, for this is the will of God for you in Jesus Christ. This is how God wants us to live. I mean, isn't that helpful that Almighty God, who's so high above us, he speaks with such a clear, crisp, simple understanding, words of understanding, so that we can hear very plainly that here before us is a way of life that God wants us to live. This is God's will for you in Jesus Christ. This is why he sent Christ. This is why God paid the ultimate price to redeem for himself a peculiar people out of the world to do a work in us, to change us and shape us and to mold us. Unto this is what he's done all that for, so that we would live this kind of life with one another, this bearing with one another, this patience, this helping, this community life. This is how he wants us to live for our own sake. This is for our own sake. It's good for us to live this way. It does good to our soul to be able to live from this kind of heart. And it's good. It brings. It's good for our neighbors. This is the loving way to live towards your neighbor. And then it is good for God's sake. This kind of life glorifies God. When we are like this in community together, we are salt and light before the world. The world sees this. And Jesus said, let your light shine before men. Let your good works be seen before men so that on the day of Christ Jesus, they may glorify him. So this honors God. And then he says, do not quench the spirit. Do not quench the spirit. The word quench is the idea of pouring water onto a fire, putting the fire out. And the idea here is that the Spirit of God is at work in the body of Christ. This is, the idea is that God is at work. God in his spirit is working in his church. And we saw this at the beginning of the church in Acts at Pentecost. It says the Holy Spirit came upon the believers like flames of fire, like tongues of flames that lit upon the church. And it was the visible, tangible presence of the Holy Spirit coming into the body of Christ. And that is what God wants to do, to come into us and to be at work. So what Paul's saying here is, don't quench God's work. Make sure that you're not living in the body of Christ in a way that would oppose God's work. Think about that. Make sure that you are not living in community in a way that would oppose what God wants to do in this body. Make sure that your attitude is not opposing God, whether it's bitterness or whether you're returning evil for evil or whether you're holding a grudge against someone or whether you're living in fear and cowardness, which could be opposing what God wants to do, or whether you're living idle and you're not in gear, you're not being obedient and being carried along in obedience to the Holy Spirit. You and I could actually be opposing what God wants to do in us. And why would we want to do that, knowing he's for us and that his work in us is for our good, for our ultimate good? And so do not quench the spirit. And do not despise prophecies. There's a lot of different theories or interpretations of what he means here by prophecies. What do prophecies mean? In Acts, there's a predictive element to prophecies, as in the Old Testament. There were prophets who prophesied to Paul, and they said, don't go to Jerusalem. We only see suffering before you, so that it was predictive of what was to come. In the letter to the Corinthians, Paul uses prophecies to mean, he ties it into the proclamation of the gospel. So prophesying in the New Testament church in Corinth meant proclaiming the gospel, preaching the gospel, all right? In the Old Testament, sometimes prophecy was revelatory. It revealed new things, things yet to come. Sometimes it was simply calling people back to what they already knew, all right? The prophetic voice was calling people constantly to come back to what they already know, to repentance. But ultimately, prophecy, it really encompasses every way that God wants to speak. All right, we can include in this idea of prophecy. So when Paul says, do not despise prophecy, what he's saying is, in whatever way God wants and chooses to speak to his church, make sure you have ears to hear it. Make sure you don't turn and say, I don't want to hear that. Whether it's coming from the preacher on Sunday morning, from the pulpit, or whether it's coming from a brother or sister in Christ who comes to you and says, I have something on my heart I need to share with you, a word from God, something I just feel impressed to share, or whether you're opening up the word for yourself and you're reading the words of God, Paul says, do not despise that. Don't have that rebellious spirit in you rising up that says, I don't want to hear from God. And that is our natural disposition towards God. When we are bent towards rebellion, which the Bible says we all like sheep have gone astray, then when the call of the prophetic voice of God comes to us, our natural bent will be to despise it, to turn a deaf ear to it, to ignore it, to try to put distance between us and it. To get away from it. We're like Jonah, running from the voice of God. And Paul says, do not despise and turn a deaf ear to what God is trying to speak. All right? He says, but test everything. So when God wants to speak, that's what he's saying here. God is at work. His spirit is at work in us. That's what God wants to do. And one of the ways he works in us is he speaks. He speaks light and truth. He brings conviction. He corrects erred paths. He's constantly shepherding us with his voice, getting us to go to move forward unto spiritual maturity on the path of the narrow path of righteousness. God is constantly wanting to be in your life, shepherding you with his voice. He might do it Sunday morning from the pulpit, or he might do it Monday night in a life group, but do not despise those words when they come, but also don't take every word you hear from the pulpit or from a brother or a sister and just take that as if it equals God's voice. We've got to learn to discern the voice of God coming through the voice of man. This is sometimes tricky. So what Paul is saying here is, guys, you can't just take my word for it or someone else's word for it. You got to test everything. And the way we test whether this is God's voice speaking and it's wisdom we need to heed, or we need to take it with a grain of salt, or even not listen to it because it would deceive us. The way we test things is according to the word of God. And that's why we have to be students of the word of God. We have to study and to show ourselves approved as workmen who do not need to be ashamed because we correctly handle the word of truth. We need to be knowledgeable and studious and meditative upon the word of God. We need to hide it in our heart. We need to be so familiar with the voice of God from the word of God that we can discern the voice of God when it comes through any channel God chooses to speak in our life. And so he says, test it. I kind of think we tend to be on one side or the other in the church, all right? And what I kind of picture is when we test the word of God to hold on to these things, I kind of picture a sift. Someone digging for gold. All right, let's face it. If we could hear the words of God, they are like gold. They are precious, valuable, worth keeping. They're a treasure, but they're hidden sometimes in the grit and the dirt. All right. And so sometimes trying to discern the voice of God within the body of Christ, it's like we have a sift and we're trying to get rid of things that are not from God and find those precious nuggets of God speaking. Some people are so afraid of the dirt that they miss the gold. They're so afraid that if I came up to you and said, I feel impressed to say this, we're like, oh, you're one of those charismatic people. You know, I'm not like that. You know, God doesn't speak to me that way. All right. And so we're so afraid of grit that we miss gold in our lives. God might be wanting to speak to you through a brother or sister, but you close yourself off. And then other people, we're so anxious to hear from God that we see every piece of sand and grit as if it's gold. And like someone could come up to you and say, God told me to tell you that you should quit your job tomorrow and leave your wife. And we're so anxious to hear from God that we're like, oh, okay, I guess this is from God. And we fail to test. Okay. So there's that. Test everything. Hold fast to what is good. Hold fast to what is good. There is a lot of good to hold fast to if we begin to test it and to discern it and to find it. And then once you get it, this treasure, these gold nuggets, the voice of God speaking life and joy and breath, once you get it, hold fast to it. What Paul's saying here is make it yours. When God is working in you, you hear his voice working in you and he's shaping you and giving you new insights, make it yours. Assimilate it into your life. When God teaches you something or when you are convicted of something, hold fast to that. Don't be so fast to move on from that. Assimilate that into your life. When God is trying to work in your character, give God time and grab hold of that moment with God. Let God shape your character. Let God refine you and purify you and do that work in you. Hold fast to those moments alone with God or in life group when God is just speaking and present and truth and light is shining down on you. Those are the good times to savor, to linger in, to hold fast to not move past and dismiss too quickly. Sometimes we just hear stuff. Sometimes all we do is hear, and we never do. We're called to be doers of the word. We're called to be those who hold fast to the word of God, to hold fast to what God is doing in us. In other words, sometimes we stop short of obedience. Sometimes we stop short of stepping in obedience to what we're hearing, to what God is leading us in. So hold fast. Then it says, abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus. He who calls you is faithful, and he will surely do it. I'll come back to that in verse 23. But as we conclude our series through this book, and we've been thinking about the return of Christ, what Paul's saying is that in light of the any day return of Christ, we're called to live together in a certain kind of way with the aim of helping one another be prepared, be sanctified, be blameless for that day when Christ will return and take us to be with him. And this is what God wants for us, what God himself is he is the one who is helping us to this end, who is keeping us and working in us, including giving us the Spirit, giving us prophetic voices in the church, his voice through our voice, through your voice to one another, and then the written word by which to test and hold on to. Here's four truths that I kind of sifted through this passage. Four truths that I want to just leave with us about this life of waiting for the any day return of Christ. Four things. Now, the first thing is this. Our ultimate destination is God. This is the good life, the Christian life. It's so different than the world who has no hope of this ultimate destination. The ultimate destination for you and I in Christ, is God. And we see this in verse 9 and 10. Listen to this. It says, God has not destined us for wrath. Our destiny is not wrath. Before Christ, formerly in our sin, our destiny was wrath. We were on a collision course with God as our judge, as sinners, under the condemnation of sin and death. Death encompassing eternity, the spiritual death, where we were headed towards eternal separation from God. We call that hell. The Bible calls that hell, Gehenna. It was the garbage dump outside the gate of the city where they dumped their trash and they burned it. And the Bible describes hell as that garbage waste dump where there is the eternal smoldering and stench of death. And we were destined for that. We're on a collision course for that under the wrath of God. But then it says, God has not destined us for that, but we have obtained salvation through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us. He took God's wrath on himself on the cross. He faced that wrath. He was momentarily damned. He was momentarily cast outside the gate in Gehenna. He was momentarily suffering under the wrath of God, so that we don't have to. So that we, in verse 10, it says, we who, because he died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, when he comes, we might live with him. There it is. That's our destination. We are heading towards that day where for eternity we will live with God. We will make our home with him. Any homemakers in the house? Nothing sweeter than a home except a home with God. To have God always there in the home, right there in the thick of it, in the midst of it, his presence permeating our home like Thanksgiving dinner coming up this week. You know, this is the destination of redemptive history from the beginning. From Genesis, God has been moving us towards making our home with him. In Exodus 29, God says, then I will dwell among the Israelites. There he is. Then I will dwell. I will tabernacle. I will make my home with the Israelites, my people, and I will be their God. They will know that I am the Lord their God who brought them out of Egypt so that I might dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. God has, from the beginning, always had this one ultimate hope for us, that we would be with him. And then heaven in Revelations, chapter 21 in Revelations, John the apostle says, I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now is the dwelling of God with man. Now God is making his home with men, and he will live with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them. He will be their God. And listen to this. He says, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, no more grieving and mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. And then Jesus is constantly in the gospel saying, come to me, come to me. Are you hungry? Come to me. You'll never hunger again. Are you thirsty? Come to me. You'll never thirst again. Are you tired and weary? Come to me. I will give you rest. This is what it looks like to make our home with God. And this is what we are ultimately moving towards. And we are waiting for his return. Secondly, this future hope of ultimately being with God for all eternity, completeness in him, a home with him, complete happiness, fullness of joy, contentment, all of that wrapped up in that, that future hope is intended to inspire present endurance. Tomorrow's hope inspires today's endurance. We see that in verse 11. Right after he says, we will live with him, then he says, therefore, encourage one another. Therefore, encourage one another. What he's saying is, with this specific thought that we will live with him forever, therefore, encourage one another. Build each other up. 1 Thessalonians 4 is even more clear, the connection. Paul says, we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. So, it won't be easy. If we look at the implications of these final admonitions, living life together in this present life, being the body of Christ together, it won't be easy. It's not easy. Sorry, I should have turned my phone off here. Blowing up on Twitter. Look at the implications of these admonitions. When Paul says, be at peace among yourselves, in verse 11 and 12, the implications are that sometimes they're not at peace together. Sometimes there's fighting in the church. When he says, admonish the idle, that means sometimes there's idleness, there's laziness, which creates disorder and chaos. And sometimes there's discouragement, and there's weakness, there's depression, there's sickness, there's grieving and suffering. There's things that cause our heart to sink low. There's burdens to be carried. There's seasons of weariness. There are people returning evil for evil. There are grudges in the church. There's impatience. There's insubordination, and there's grumbling against leaders. Sometimes there's unbelief. There's despising of prophecy, dismissing God's voice, turning a deaf ear. Sometimes there's indulging of various manners of evil. There's failing to hold fast to the good things of God. And we can look outside of 1 Thessalonians. We see that there's in the church, there's sexual immorality, there's adultery, there's greed, there's drunkenness. I mean, sometimes church is a mess. And we feel this. Sometimes we feel it on the corporate, larger body of Christ level. Sometimes we feel it at the family level, in our marriage, with our children, in our own personal life. Sometimes we just feel totally just in an upheaval, in chaos. And all of this is enough to make us want to quit if we don't hold on to that future hope which leads us to endure. It kind of reminds me of the movie The Pianist. In the movie The Pianist, there is this world-class pianist who is used to playing in pristine environments, world-class music halls, to the ovation of hundreds or thousands of people. And he's this world-class guy used to this. But now it's the year 1939, and it's in Poland as the Nazis have occupied Poland, and there's war, and there's chaos, and bombs are exploding, and buildings are crumbling, and dust is in the air, And the only place this man can play his music is in this old cafe for nickels and dimes. And sometimes people are not even listening and enjoying his music. But he keeps playing. And that's what I love about that movie is he keeps playing. And he's got his eye on the future where one day he will play again in those pristine music halls. We got to be that way. We've got to keep playing. There is a beautiful music in our life of trusting the gospel. And we play it when we do things like rejoice always in the difficulties. We rejoice always. We pray it. We play it by praying without ceasing. By having a prayer life that is undeterred by life's sorrows. And we play this music of trusting the gospel by giving thanks in all circumstances, even the heavy circumstances. And we play this music by being patient with one another. And it is a beautiful song. It will draw people in. It will draw people in to this faith in Christ. But we do it because we are looking forward to that day where we will be with God in perfection. There's a couple more things here to take home today. One is that this is a journey that is together. This is not a solo journey. This is a journey where we're to help each other. We're to carry one another. And then lastly, this journey to God, the last thing I want us to see is that God mysteriously goes with us on this journey to God. Now, only God could do that, right? A journey to God where we will make our home with him, and yet God is on the journey with us. And that is probably, that is hands down the essential truth that we need to remember as we think about this closing is that Paul says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. Your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus. And he who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it." Can I tell you in closing is that this journey to God, it is fraught with dangers and traps and snares, and it's not easy getting there. We would never get there in our own strength. But God comes along beside us, he's all around us, and he's in us. He is at work in us to sanctify us. He is perfecting us. He is preparing us for that moment so that we will be ready. He is perfecting you in your entirety, your body, soul, and spirit. He is keeping you blameless. He will present us to God as an act of worship, saying, "God, this is my gift to you. I have died for them, I have forgiven them and saved them, and I have perfected them." And he will give us to God, and we will spend eternity with God. So we can trust God. He is faithful. He will do it. He will see us safely. He will see us safely to the other side. As we prepare for communion this morning, do you know that Jesus is looking forward to us spending eternity with him? Do you know that Jesus is looking forward to us spending eternity with him? My question is, are you looking forward to spending eternity with him? In Luke 22:19, Jesus took the bread and he gave thanks for it and he broke it. He broke it. And he gave it to his disciples, saying, "This is my body given or broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Eat this bread in remembrance of me." I like what one man said. He said that when we hear Jesus giving thanks for that broken bread, what we can hear him praying to the Father is this: "Thank you, Father, that my body, symbolized by this bread, is about to be brutally broken, and I'm about to be momentarily damned by your wrath, so that you will receive supreme glory in being able to forgive undeserving sinners. And I will share eternally full joy with hundreds of millions of forgiven sinners made righteous, washed white as snow by my sacrifice. That's what we can hear Jesus praying when he gives thanks. Let's pray.
Thanks for listening to this message from Neartown Church. If you want to talk to someone about what you've heard today, please visit neartownchurch.org and click the contact button.